Friends, welcome back. This is Unit 1 of Sexuality and God's Story. We're thinking about especially worldview and story, understanding and thinking about how the big picture story of Scripture and about how the big picture of the Christian worldview connects with particular everyday topics, especially things like singleness, marriage, sexuality, and family. So oftentimes when we think about worldview, we've looked at last time at Al Wolter's definition of worldview as this comprehensive framework of basic beliefs about things, very broad, very big. But there's another angle to think about worldview as well, and that is to think about a worldview as a story, as a particular story. And in particular, to understand it as a story that answers some specific questions. That part of what the questions that are posed through worldview as story are these. Who am I? How do I understand who I am and my place in the overarching order of things? We think about questions like, where am I? How do we understand the nature of reality? Right, the bigger world of which I am a part. What's the problem? And by this, I want to clarify this question especially. All worldviews recognize to some degree or another that something has gone wrong in the world, that there's something about the way things are that is actually not the way things are supposed to be. And so every worldview, whether it's Christianity or another religion or even things that we wouldn't even think of as religions. For example, one of the most common worldviews in our time is individualism. And we'll unpack this a little bit more in the next unit. But a lot of times individualism says the problem with the world is that other people try to define me. Other people try to tell me who I am, or they limit my own understanding of myself. And so the problem is in many ways other people or something about my own family or background or culture or tradition that limits me. And so that is the problem that gets identified. And then we ask, what is the solution? How do we address the problem that's identified? And so obviously different worldviews, if they identify different problems, they're going to highlight different solutions to those problems. And so it's important to recognize that all worldviews are telling a story about the nature of reality that is really answering these different questions. Who am I? Where am I? What's the problem? What's the solution? Now, I want to clarify as well, when we think about these questions, these are not questions that are answered, say, in a typical classroom setting, at least for most people. You don't go to kindergarten or somewhere along the line in fourth grade or something like that, and your teacher says, okay, here are these questions and here are the answers to them. So where do we learn the answers to these stories? Where do we learn the answers to these questions that really shape how we think about our story and the world around us? It's not from that kind of schoolroom setting. It's actually, I would suggest, It's through symbols, through images, through stories that we tell, through praxis. And by praxis, I just mean the way that we live our everyday life. So I think about this. Let me give you a couple examples to help clarify this. A lot of people, one thing that many people care about is devotion to their particular country. Earlier this month, we celebrated the 4th of July here in the U.S., and so this is a time when people celebrate by shooting off fireworks, by being thankful for American independence, by looking back at American history, by grilling out and just enjoying a day off with family and friends. That you can think about the 4th of July as actually a really important day that teaches a lot of Americans some of the answers to these questions. Who am I? I'm an American. I live in this country. Here's how I should think about this country. Here's maybe even the kind of loyalty, or here's the kind of things I should do to show that I care about my country. And so we learn all that typically not just through a kind of question and answer in a classroom setting, but we learn it by 4th of July Day parades, by times that honor veterans and other military members who have served, even by how we conduct the posture of our bodies at certain points. That you know, if you go to a baseball game in the summertime and the national anthem is played, what happens is everybody stands and people will remove their hats or put their hands on their heart. And so what's going on there is that something is being taught, something is being communicated through the symbols and images that we engage, the flag, the national anthem. And so all of those things are teaching us, are forming and shaping Americans to think of themselves in a certain way, to function in that way. And now, this is what we have to be careful of as Christians, even while we might say, I think we can say, political structures are a good thing, different nations are a good thing. It can be easy to sometimes start to slip actually into idolatry of some of these other stories that are out there in our culture, even perhaps in different nations. And this is true of I think many nations around the world, that you can easily slide from a kind of proper love for your country, love for your nation, into almost an idolatrous perspective that says my nation is right no matter what, that actually puts the kingdom of God kind of in a second place after your particular nation. And so we learn the answers to these through our everyday practice. Let me give you one other example. Down the road from my house, there is a Meijer store. In West Michigan, Fred Meijer, a couple of generations ago, pioneered this idea of we're going to have one store that has everything you could possibly need in that one location. So it's a grocery store, it has clothing items, it has household goods, it has toys, it has pet store things, it has outdoor garden stuff, it has hardware, automotive, it has a pharmacy, it has health and beauty section. I didn't grow up in West Michigan, so the first time I came here and I saw this store, I thought, what in the world is happening? It was beyond anything that I had ever seen before, because where I grew up in Iowa, we didn't have this kind of thing. Well, you know, one of the interesting things is that going to Meijer on a regular basis, I think, shapes my attitude and behavior. Meijer is all about convenience. And so it's one-stop shopping. I can go there. I can get everything I need. I expect an abundance of choices. I expect that I'm going to be able to interact with employees who are going to put my needs first and my convenience first. None of that is necessarily bad. In fact, it's been a good business model for Meijer. It's worked well. But I have to be aware that is also shaping me in a certain way so that I can start to place convenience as this sort of most important priority. So now when I as a Christian go to my church, I can oftentimes carry that attitude with me that everything revolves around me, everything revolves around my convenience. And actually a way that's damaging to what Scripture teaches about the call to serve, about the call to care for others. And so it's important to realize that worldview is not as simple as what I'm thinking up here, but that I'm actually in my life, in my daily life and culture, I'm being trained all the time to think about what is most valuable, what's most important. Some of which are ways that are compatible with my faith, and some of which are ways that actually work against my faith. And so I have to be sensitive to those things and reflective about how that works. Now, when we talk about worldview as story, it's also important to see that all of these, all worldviews function as a kind of redemptive story. And so Wilkins and Sanford, in their book, Hidden Worldviews, say this: all worldviews are ultimately about salvation, even if they don't use that vocabulary. And what they mean by that is, again, I referenced the story of individualism, that there's a kind of salvation narrative there, that if you're just true to yourself, and if you maybe don't let other people get in your way, don't if you can remove them as obstacles, then you'll be able to function truly as an individual. Or others, the consumeristic story of Meijer says, if things are convenient enough, if you accumulate enough, or if you have what you want and need, that's where you're going to find salvation. Another way to think about that, this question, is this. We ask, what is going to provide true rest? St. Augustine, one of the most well-known and influential theologians of early Christianity, said this. He said, our hearts are restless until they rest in you, speaking to God. And part of what he realized is that the dynamic of human life is that we are often looking to some created thing, not God, looking to some created thing to provide that sense of real rest for ourselves, where we say, this is the meaning of life. I really understand what it's about, and I really find peace and rest in this. But because we struggle with sin, one way to understand that struggle with sin is that we are looking for rest in the wrong places. And so my friend Lori Krieg puts it this way. She says, we try to get the good needs of our heart met through things that don't glorify God and don't satisfy us. And so part of what we have to be aware of as Christians is that as we're engaging the broader culture, as we're engaging different stories out there about the meaning of life, is that these are alternative, redemptive stories. That they are, in that way, competitors to Scripture and to the worldview of Christianity. And so as we engage our broader culture, this means that we have to be aware of the way that different worldviews, the way that different even anti-Christian worldviews are embedded into reality, embedded to our daily life and practice. Because of that fact, we have to start to cultivate the ability to see hidden worldviews. This is a book I've referenced a couple times by Wilkins and Sanford, Hidden Worldviews, and what they say is that, I think it's really helpful, it says, these other worldviews are hiding in plain sight. And what they mean by that is recognizing that these are ways of life that just seem normal or natural to us. So for me, living in West Michigan in 2019, it's normal and natural to participate in the lifestyle of Meijer, or participate in the lifestyle of Amazon, where I expect everything to be convenient, where I'm constantly looking for the lowest price. I just think that's normal. And part of what they want us to see is that there's actually a deep consumeristic worldview underneath that that is aimed at really trying to satisfy the needs of our heart in ways that are not going to ultimately satisfy us, and they're not going to glorify God. So we have to start to cultivate this ability to be reflective about our own experience, reflective about our own culture, to see the way that those things are training us to function. They also highlight, I really appreciate this as well, that Christians need a Christian worldview. And what they mean by that is, you know, it's not enough just to say, hey, there are these other worldviews out there as Christians, so we need to be aware of them and maybe even attack them or at least have an apologetic defense against them. But what they're saying is that if we're honest, none of us are fully living out our faith. That all of us have areas where maybe we are our confessional beliefs, what we say about what we believe, are out of line with our convictional beliefs, how we actually live and how we actually function. And so it's not that, you know, part of what I want to do in this course is not to say, here, let's think about a Christian worldview of marriage, of family, of singleness, of sexuality, so that you can use that to go, like, beat other people over the head who don't get this, right? That's not the goal. The goal is not to use the Christian worldview or use Scripture as this weapon to kind of hit people over the head. But rather it's actually to say, how do we, as Christians, actually need to understand this and embody this in a better way ourselves, trusting that as we are faithful to God and as we live this out, this is going to be something God will use to speak to others, to communicate to others. But the aim of this is actually first back at ourselves to be reflective in that way, not first and foremost to attack others out there. And so when I think about some of the topics we're going to engage, singleness, marriage, family, sexuality, you know, these are topics, these are ways of life, things that we practice in our culture that oftentimes are very unreflective, that we don't think about. Well, why do I think about family this way? Why do I think about marriage this way? Why do I think about singleness this way? It's often hiding in plain sight that we are trained by the broader culture, by maybe our church cultures, by our families, by our friends, to think about these things in certain ways. And maybe there's a level of reflection there. But what we want to do is really dig deep and say, let's think about these things from a Christian perspective. Let's see what Scripture says. Let's reflect on this together so that we can, again, not reflect on that so that we can beat people over the head out there, but so that we ourselves understand that the depth and the riches of how God is calling us to live and function in this way. And so we're trying to connect the overarching story of Scripture with each of our individual stories, particularly how we understand our sexuality, our singleness, our marriage, our families. And so that's the goal, to bring those things into line. Now, in the next video, we're going to dig a little bit deeper into the biblical story, just reflect a little bit on what that is, so that we have that as a baseline as we move forward into some of the particular topics we're going to look at together. So until next time, blessings.